Thank you, folks. Brother Turpinning and I see eye to eye. Good to be here. I told him last week I was in Walkertown at Gospel Light Baptist Church, and most everybody on the platform was our size, and that's very unusual. Well, it's good to be back with you folks. Pastor asked me to mention something about Becky. Mike Pelletier, my son-in-law, he preached in chapel on Friday, and Brother Beal asked me to introduce him, and I said, how in the world do you introduce somebody who stole your daughter from you? I told the kids that I was trying to get out of starting Ambassador Baptist College, so I thought the Lord would let me off the hook if I took some fellas and I trained them in the summertime. I did that for four summers. And one of those summers, Mike Pelletier was in the group. And so he was enamored by my daughter. And he wanted to get on the good side of me, Brother Heffernan. So he said, Brother Comfort, can I wash and wax your truck? We pulled a trailer in those days. And I said, Mike, that would be wonderful. Problem was, he ruined the paint on my truck. He used a rag that he should not have used. And I have to confess, I've been bitter toward him, most of all for stealing my daughter. Well, Becky, as you know, a couple of years ago, just a little bit later than this time of the year, she was in Liberia for a mission trip, and she caught an infectious disease. And after that, she went to Israel with a group, and she got pneumonia in Israel on top of her infectious disease, and she's been laid up now for almost 2 years. However, keep praying for her. She has some good days, and she has some bad days, but the doctors put her back on antibiotics, and that has really helped her. So continue to pray for her. My wife and I are praying daily that there'll come a time when she'll be able to travel back with Mike on the road. And so this is a time of real need for them. Let me mention quickly the items on the table. I have a book on prophecy, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. Last chapter's on heaven. It's worth the price of the book. About 35, 40 years ago, I had a book on heaven, about 40 pages or so. And a lady from California wrote me, and she said, Brother Comfort, I was experiencing a life-threatening operation, and the day before the operation, somebody gave me your book on heaven. She said, I read it through, and I was somewhat disappointed that I survived the operation. So the last chapter in the book is on heaven. And then here's my autobiography, 82 years on planet Earth, and this is my 60th year in evangelism. Born in a Roman Catholic home at the age of 6 months old, my grandmother said she walked into our third-story apartment in Brooklyn, saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother came in, grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. From the age of 7 to 15, sang in the nightclub, stage, radio, and TV. And that's all in the autobiography. And then here's a book that you grandparents ought to get for your grandchildren for Christmas. The Four Crises of Youth. Four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. Now, though all three books would be $35 if you get all three of them, it's $30, and I'll give you my life story that was dramatized and unshackled. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 3. When you were a little boy or a little girl and you went to Sunday school, the first verse that your Sunday school teacher had you memorize was what? John 3:16. So I would like for us to stand and quote or read John 3:16 all together. I call this message the first gift on the tree. All right, John 3:16 all together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you very much. You may be seated. In 1891, a preacher got up and preached to the Telugu Indians in the country of India, John 3:16. As he gave the invitation, 2,222 people received Jesus Christ. In the next 30 days, almost 5,000 people got saved. In the next 10 months, 10,000 people were saved. And it all started with the preaching of John 3:16, the first gift on the tree. I want us to notice and dissect John 3:16 in four ways. First of all, I want you to notice the cause, the first phrase. For God so loved the world. That little word, so, is the biggest word in the English language. Ephesians 3 and verse 18 says, it's impossible to explain the love of God, the breadth, the height, the width, and the depth of the love of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and oh, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ had loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 16, we love Him because He first loved us. And ladies and gentlemen, that is an unexplainable love. Perhaps the greatest love that's known to mankind is the love that a mother has for that little baby. How many of you ladies or mothers, raise your hand. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, now they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. But let me ask you a question. How did you feel when you held that bundle of joy in your arms? That pain was a distant memory, because there's a tremendous love that God puts in the heart of every lady to one day be a mother. Hey, when a toddler gets old enough to talk and to walk, what does she want for Christmas? She wants a little doll. You see, and that's why abortion is so unnatural. God has put in the heart of a female to one day hold that little bundle of joy. You brought that bundle of joy home from the hospital, and your ear was tuned to that crib. Who is it that gets up in the middle of the night and puts an ice pack on that little baby's head when that baby has 102 or 103 temperature? Is it the father? Not on your life. And you see, that little baby turns in that crib. And the next morning, the wife says, honey, did you hear the baby turn last night? And the husband said, I didn't hear anything. But you see, I'm talking about a love that far exceeds the love that a mother has for that child. the love that God has for you and for me. Number one, it is unconditional. Unconditional. A man came to me in Kansas City, and he said, "Brother Comfort, I go downtown, and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies." And he said, "It makes me sick." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "How do you think you looked to God before God saved you?" I said, "You think God looked down and he saw somebody who took a bath, he wore deodorant, he dressed nicely, had a good personality, and he said, 'I'll save him because he'll be a help to my cause'?" I said, "That's not why God saved you or me." And I said, "Let me remind you, you and I didn't look so beautiful to God before God saved us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, we were children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we were strangers. We were aliens in our mind by wicked works. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we were afar off. And Romans 5 and verse 6 says, we were ungodly. But Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, John 15, 13 says, "And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But we were not his friends, we were his enemies. But that love is unconditional. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, "But to Israel he saith, 'All day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people.'" It's unconditional and it's undeserved. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord appeared unto me of old, saying, 'I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee,'" unconditional. An atheist came to Bughouse Square in Chicago. Bughouse Square is exactly what the name implies. It's a place where the atheist and the heretics come and they propagate their false doctrine. Well, on this occasion, the atheist had a large crowd assembled before him. He came to the platform and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here for one reason." He said, "I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to prove to you that there's no God." He said, "Now at the end of that 5 minutes, if there's anybody stupid enough to believe in a God," he said, "I want you to take the platform." So he looked at his watch and he looked at the sky and he said, "Now, God, if you're up there," he said, "I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead. If you don't strike me dead in 5 minutes, a whole lot of people are not going to believe in you today." So he paced the platform. He said, "What's wrong? Has your God gone on vacation?" He said, "God, are you up there? You've only got 3 minutes to strike me dead." Kept pacing the platform. Finally looked at his watch and he said, "Now, God, you've got 30 seconds. Strike me dead if you're up there." 5 minutes were up. He said, "You see, I told you there was no God." He said, "If there's anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God," he said, "I want you to take the platform." Finally, at the back of the crowd, a young man raised his hand and he said, "Sir, I'd like to take the platform." Young man from Moody Bible Institute came to the platform and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, on my way over here today, I met a little boy. His clothes were dirty and ragged and the smell was terrible. He said, I could tell he hadn't had a bath in a long time. And so I looked at him and I said, 'Son, I'd like to take you to a restaurant and buy you a meal.'" And the little boy balled up his fists and he said, "I don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me." So he said, I took a step closer and I said, "Young man, you don't understand. I'd like to buy you some clothes. I'd like to buy you a meal." He said, "I don't want anything to do with you." Finally, he said, "I wanted to show a show of affection. So I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, young man, I'd like to give you some money, like to buy a meal and buy you some clothes. He said, get your dirty hands off me. I don't want anything to do with you. He said, ladies and gentlemen, there's only one reason why I didn't slap that little boy's face. Because I loved him. He said, this atheist has gotten up here today and he has blasphemed the God of heaven. He said, there's only one reason why the God of heaven did not strike him dead. Because he loves him. You know what happened that day in Bughouse Square? Over 100 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because somebody stood up and told them that Jesus loved them. The cause for God so loved the world. Number two, the cost that he gave his only begotten son. My, what a cost. I love to hear definitions of grace. Somebody says grace is unmerited favor. Somebody else says grace is an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. But I like what the black preacher said. He said, grace is God minus you plus nobody. It's all of God. I like that. But ladies and gentlemen, although grace is free, it certainly wasn't cheap. God looked all over heaven and could not find an angel good enough to die on the cross for our sins. In these almost 60 years in evangelism, my wife and I and family have traveled around the world. I preached in 50 states and 35 foreign countries. And in those years, we have made almost a million friends around the world. I've got three daughters, ladies and gentlemen, but I would not take one of my daughters to die for any of my friends. Hey, I'll go a step further than that. I wouldn't take one of my three daughters and let them die for all of my friends put together. God didn't have three sons. He only had one. He didn't let his son die for his friends. He let his son die for his enemies. My, what grace. It certainly was free, but it certainly wasn't cheap. He sent his only begotten son. I read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare in his own body our sins on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he that's God hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A young man by the name of Andy was on his way home from work one night, and as he was going home, he noticed a bungalow on fire. And all of a sudden, the thought occurred to him, there are two boys that live in that bungalow. Andy, not thinking about his own life, ran into the bungalow, took a boy under each arm, covered them with his coat, and he brought them to safety without a scratch or a burn. The parents of the boys were burned alive in the flames. A couple months passed, and two people had applied for the adoption. One was a town mayor, and the other was Andy. The day of awarding the children, the judge looked at Andy and he said, now, Andy, I've got one question to ask you. And how you answer this question will determine who gets these two boys. He said, Andy, look at this mayor. He's got a position in life. He's got prominence. He's got a beautiful home. He could give them everything their little hearts desire. He said, Andy, I've checked your bank account. You're a poor working man. He said, I found you don't even have a penny in a savings account. You couldn't do anything for these boys that this mayor could do. What right do you have to these two little boys? Andy didn't say a word. You know what he did? He just held up his nail-scarred hands. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at God tonight. And you say, God, what right do you have to my life? All Jesus has to do is hold up his hands. The cause, for God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten Son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him. Years ago, I was in Colorado for a meeting. Pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I've been dealing with a Roman Catholic lady. And he said, I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere with her. And he said, I finally decided the thing to do is to give her a Gospel of John and give her a challenge. And I said, ma'am, would you read this? And when you finish reading it, call me and let me know. I'll come and see you and get your observation of the book of John. He said, Brother Comfort, she called me today, and I'm going to see her. Would you like to go with me? I said, Preacher, I'd be glad to. Folks, this is classic. So we went to see her. She sat down, and she said, Preacher, I don't understand it. She said, I've gone through the book of John, and all my life I've been taught there are seven sacraments I have to keep in order to be saved. There are commandments I have to obey in order to be saved. She said, as I've gone through the book of John, the only condition I find for salvation is this. I simply have to believe. He said, ma'am, that's exactly what I was trying to get across to you. 98 times in the book of John, the word believe is used. Here are some instances. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 7, 37 and 38, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man come unto me and believe, he shall have eternal life. John chapter 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. All right, here's the way God concludes the book of John, John 20, 20 and 21. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, get it? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Believing, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if I were to go downtown in Greenville at noon today, and I were to interview people going and coming, and I interviewed 100 people and I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Probably 95 at least would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. However, does that mean that 95 of those 100 are saved? Not on your life. You see, there is a difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. For 15 years of my life, I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and he rose again from the dead. I believed it all in my head. But when I was 15 years of age, I heard a preacher say this, there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll transform your life and take you to heaven. As a 15-year-old boy, 67 years ago, I traded a head knowledge for a heart knowledge, an eternity in hell for an eternity in heaven. Let me ask you, do you have a head knowledge or do you have a heart knowledge? I am convinced that a good percentage of kids that go to Christian schools have a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. Now let me ask you this. When you went down that aisle to make your profession, was there a change in your life? If there was no change, there was no salvation. Here's the statement. A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Can I repeat that? A faith that does not change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Did you have a head knowledge or did you have a heart knowledge? The cause, for God so loved the world. The cost, that He gave His only begotten Son. The condition, that whosoever believeth in Him, the consequence, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are two things about that phrase. Number one, the word perish means hell. Hell is a place. Luke 16:28, lest they also come into this place of torment. But the words everlasting life means heaven. Heaven is a place. John 14:3, and if I go away and prepare a place for you. So ladies and gentlemen, you've got a choice. Somebody says, I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. Well, two things wrong with that statement. Number one, hell was never made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. And if you die and go to hell, you're going to be trespassing. Number two, God did not make you a robot. He made you with a will to choose. And if you go to hell, it will be because you have chosen to go to hell. Have you ever thought about this? There are three things that are the same about heaven and hell. Number one, they both last the same amount of time. Number two, there's no exit from either heaven nor hell. Number three, they that go there will be there forever. The choice is yours. I have in my library a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. Tremendous book. And you ought to look that up on the internet. You can get that book, Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. And it talks about people just before they crossed the river of death, they had a glimpse of the hereafter. You know how D.L. Moody died? As he was on his deathbed, his son was standing beside of his bed. D.L. Moody looked up and he said, earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. He said, is this death? Why, there's no valley here. His son said, Dad, keep quiet. You've been dreaming. He said, son, I haven't been dreaming. He said, I've already been within the gates of heaven. I've already seen the smile on my grandchildren's faces who are in heaven. He said, this is my coronation day. This is triumph. This is glory. Hey, on the other hand, you know how the infidel Voltaire died? As Voltaire was on his deathbed, his infidel friends came in to see him. Voltaire mustered all of his dying strength, raised himself from the bed, and to the top of his lungs screamed, get him out of here! Get him out of here! He said, you have damned my soul to hell, and I don't want to see the sight of your face in my dying moments. You know what his infidel friends did? They put a watch of infidels outside of his bedroom for 2 solid months, lest anybody should come in and see how an infidel died. You know how he finally died? His body was convulsing. And he was screaming, get my feet out of the flames! Get my feet out of the flames! The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said this, She would never again, for all the money of London, England, watch another infidel die. Now, folks, if what you have this morning is not good enough to die by, it is not good enough to live by. I remember coming home from being with the crowd as an unsaved boy, and I would lay my head on my pillow, and I was so afraid my mom and dad would come into my room and find out where I'd been, with whom I'd been out, and smell my breath and find out what I'd been drinking. And many times I would toss and turn, and even in tears I'd say, "Oh God, where would I go if I died tonight? Where would I go?" Thank God I don't have to do that anymore. When I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I know that absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. And you can know that too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano and play softly and tenderly.